That's my prayer for each one of us here today. That we come to the Savior as he patiently waits to save us by his power divine. We've been singing quite a number of hymns here this morning. We began by singing, I don't know if it was the first one we sang, but number 210 said, "For Christ and the church let our voices ring. Let us honor the name of our own blessed King. Let us work with the will and the strength of youth and loyally stand for the kingdom of truth. For the Christ and the church be our earnest prayer. Let us follow his name. Let us follow his banner, the cross daily bear. Let us yield, wholly yield, to the Spirit's power and faithfully serve him in life's brightest hour." We sang those words this morning. And then we turned to page number 423. Said, "Christian, let your burning light shine on all with luster bright. Let your words and deeds be pure. All for Christ you must endure. As you journey here below, shed a ray where'er you go. Find in this your pure delight. Let your light shine clear and bright. That your light may guide you through, brightly let it shine anew. Keep up courage. Never fail till you're safe within the veil." And then we sang the first verse of 713. "Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dear far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern for me." And then you said, "Where he leads, I'll follow. Follow all the way. Follow Jesus every day." Bring you greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior again this morning. The house is well filled, and we thank you for your thoughts our way, your presence here this morning, your prayers. See a number from Maine here again this morning, and we just thank you for your determination to be here and support these services this morning. This morning we're going to be looking at discipleship, and as you always, if you've already been thinking on the words that we've been singing, as I've brought to your mind, faithfully serving our Lord and Master, day in and day out, letting our light shine, following him wherever he takes us and wherever he leads us. That's being a disciple of Christ. The purpose of this message this morning is to remind us of the seriousness of our walk with Christ. Our relationship with Christ is not something that we pick up and that we put down like a tool or a book whenever we need it or want it. But rather, it's a lifelong commitment which requires all of ourselves, plus the power of the Holy Spirit to be victorious. My prayer is this morning that this message will stir up your determination and your enthusiasm for building your relationship with Christ. I like the word cultivating. Cultivating a relationship with the Lord. We are familiar with that term when it comes to gardening and being out there and pulling the weeds and breaking up the soil and putting water on when it's needed and fertilizer on when it's needed so that we have a crop. And isn't that an excellent picture of our relationship with the Lord, how we need to cultivate it on a daily basis so that it grows, so it produces the fruit that God desires? To be a disciple of Christ requires three things, at least. Requires confession, requires sacrifice, and it requires commitment. What is a disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple? A disciple is one, is a learner. He is a scholar, one who receives or professes to receive instruction from another. I think it says that the Apostle Paul was a disciple of, was it Gamaliel? Something like that. Gamaliel. He said under his instruction. under his teaching. That's a disciple. It's a follower, an adherent to the doctrines of another. Hence, the constant attendants of Christ were called disciples, because they followed his teachings and followed his commands and listened to what he had to say. So because of that, all Christians are his disciples. Those who give their hearts to the Lord and walk in his ways are called his disciples. Matthew Henry says this of a disciple. A disciple of Christ comes after him as a sheep after the shepherd, the servant after his master, the soldier after their captain. He is the one who aims at the same end that Christ aimed, the glory of God and the glory of heaven, and the one that walks in the same that he walked in, and is led by his Spirit, treads in his steps, submits to his conduct, and follows the Lamb whithersoever he goes. Follows the Lamb whithersoever he goes. In our green hymnals, we have number 64 in our green hymnals, talking about sheep and knowing the Master's voice. My sheep know my voice and the path that I take. They follow wherever I go. My sheep know my voice and come at my call. But a stranger's voice do they not know. My sheep know my voice in the pastures of green, where I'd lead them so often to feed. My sheep know my voice and the cool sparkling stream, where beside the still waters I lead. My sheep know my voice in the valley of death, through which I shall lead them some day. But no danger nor harm can touch one of them, for I will be with them alway. My sheep know my voice, and day by day they abide in the fold and go not astray. They love me because I've made them my choice, and they follow my call, for my sheep know my voice. A disciple is a follower. A disciple is a sheep who is following the shepherd. In our scripture lesson this morning, Luke chapter 9, verse 23 talks about this. It says, and it said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. John chapter 8 also talks about this when he says, if ye continue in my words, then ye are my disciples indeed. If we continue in God's words, if we continue to follow him wherever he leads, if we continue to allow him to be our shepherd, we will be his disciple, and we will follow him wherever he goes. So let's look at these three requirements for discipleship, for being a disciple of Christ. Before I go there, maybe I should just mention this. Thinking of being a disciple of Christ, thinking who we are following. Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross, the one who shed his precious blood that we might be forgiven, the one who left the glories of heaven and all that that included, and came to earth, was born as a babe, grew to be a man, walked this life in purity, without sin, was taken to the cross and crucified, not for his sin, not for anything he had done, because of everything that we have done. He was nailed to the cross. That is the one. And then he died. And he rose again. And he is the one in which we can abide, as we talked about last Sunday, I believe it was. Abiding in him. He is the one that we can follow. He is the one that we can be a disciple of. Thinking of how this lesson ties in with the Sunday school lesson this morning, you know, Brother Wilmer was talking about being a laborer. And I guess that's about where we're at this morning when we think about being a disciple, being a laborer of Christ, being a disciple of him, following him, doing his beck and call, serving him, bringing in the harvest. That's part of the work of a disciple. First of all, let's look at confession, thinking of requirements to be a disciple. In verse 18, Luke records that Jesus was with his disciples. They were praying, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" He asked the disciples, he asked those who were there with him, saying, "Who do people say that I am?" And they began to answer. In verse 19, they said, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say Elias, and others say one of the old prophets is risen again." All kinds of answers were given to the question as to who do people say that I am. Jesus is probing into the minds of the disciples and making them think about who he was. For 3 years, approximately, at this point, Christ had been working on this earth. He had been ministering. He had been going throughout the towns and villages and the countrysides, speaking to the people, healing their sick, living life with them, being an example to them. And yet, whenever Jesus asked this question, "Who do people say that I am?" how it must have tore at his heart at the answers that he received. And yet, knowing all along that people were rejecting him. Christ must have felt somewhat like Isaiah when Isaiah penned these words in Isaiah 49, beginning in verse 4. He says, "Then said I have labored in vain and have spent my strength for naught and in vain." Probably felt like all that he had went through to this point and all that he had done, that people just weren't understanding. And it probably tore at his heart. As he thought about their condition, their blindness, their rejection, they're unable to see him as to who he was and for what he had come for. But then Jesus didn't stop there. He goes on to ask the question, maybe before I say that, how much different is the world around us than that? If I were to ask this audience this morning, who do you say that Jesus Christ is? I would hope that your answers would be in line with what the disciples said here later, what Peter testified here later. But would they be? What would your answers be? If you had opportunity to share on a one-on-one basis who you thought Jesus Christ was and what he had done for you. And so then Jesus does go on and ask the disciples in a more personal way. In verse 19, he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answered, saying, "The Christ of God." The Christ of God. Here Jesus was raising the level of the question from a general to a more personal level. And he was wanting to see what they had to say and wanting them to understand and hear it verbalized. That he was the Son of God. That he was their Messiah. And that he had come to save the world from sin. And here, Peter's boldness served him well. Many times, Peter opened his mouth and he should have kept it shut. But here he spoke the words of truth. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, I think, records these words, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He can acknowledge him as the Messiah, and it raises him to be the Son of the living God. And so we have the confession of some of the disciples. You know, and I almost believe that even as Peter shared those words, he probably could not fathom and understand what he was saying. To be a disciple of Christ, we must confess. We must confess that he is who he claims to be, the Savior of the world. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in the heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Confession. The importance of verbalizing what we believe and know in our hearts to be true. Luke chapter 12, verse 8 says, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." Wilmer was talking about rewards. What a reward is going to be when we stand before God and he confesses us before the angels of God, knowing that he knows us and that we are his children, that we are his sheep, and that we have been walking and following him. On the negative side, 1 John chapter 2, verse 23 says, "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." Not only do we confess that Jesus is the Christ, do we need to confess that He is the Savior of the world, but we also need to confess our sins. If we believe that Christ is our Savior and that He died for our sins, if we truly believe this, then we must confess our sins and repent of our evil. If we continue in our sinful ways, one would have to wonder if we really truly believe Christ and His saving power. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." To be a disciple of Christ, to be a laborer, to be a member of God's family, to be part of the true church of God, we must confess that we know Him as our personal Savior. And we must confess our sins before Him. Not only do we need to confess Christ, but we need to sacrifice. Verse 23 of our lesson this morning in Luke 9 says, "And He said to them all, If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me." Let me back up one verse. Jesus, before saying this, prophesied to them of the fact of the sufferings that He would have to suffer. In verse 22, He was saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be slain and raised the third day." Sacrifice. Jesus Himself, our shepherd, our leader, our commander, suffered great things. Men have tried to put into words the suffering that Christ endured as He was nailed to the cross and the scourging and all that took place. And yet our minds still fail, I believe, to grasp just the physical suffering that He went through. Not to mention the spiritual agony that He suffered when God, His Father, turned His back upon Him. And Jesus cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" The suffering and the torment that was going on in the mind of Christ and in the heart of Christ as He hung there on the cross for your sins and for mine. Sacrifice. If Jesus Christ, the one who we desire to follow, the one to whom we want to be a disciple, has suffered at such things, is it little wonder that we as God's people, that we as His people, as His children, as His sheep, will also have to sacrifice? One of the things that we need to sacrifice is ourselves, self-denial. All this week, a number of the messages that we've preached this week, we've talked about how that we need to die to self, how we need to die to sinful natures, and how we need to live to the Spirit. Self-denial is that process by which we put away all those things that feed the sinful nature of a person. Romans chapter 8 talks a lot about living after the carnal mind versus the spiritual mind. And in verse 13 he says, "If we live after the flesh, ye shall die." Every day we must close the door of temptation so the devil cannot get foothold in our lives. I want you to remember in prayer. Last evening, a young man came to the door after the services and he desired to speak with us. And I want you to remember him in your prayers. I'm not going to give you his name. But he faces some difficult struggles. And I want you to hold him up in your prayers, because without the power of God, it's going to be very difficult for him to be victorious. You know what? Most every one of us in here are in that same boat. We have struggles in our lives that we have to give over to the Lord. And we have to yield. And we can't do it of ourselves. It's only through denying ourselves and giving ourselves over to the Lord and allowing Him to be King of our hearts and lives and allowing Him to fill us with the Holy Spirit that we will be able to be what He wants us to be, that we'll be able to be a disciple of Christ. a true laborer for Him. In sacrifice, not only do we need to deny ourselves, but we need to bear the cross. These, I believe, are burdens that we bear because we are believers. It's different than suffering trials, but it's something that comes our way because we have decided to walk with God, because we've decided to be a disciple of Christ. Just a number that I've listed here, just three. I think of persecutions that we may face. We are spared from most of the physical persecution that many believers around the world have faced and are facing even today. That may not always be the case, but these are burdens that we may have to bear someday because of our desire to walk with the Lord. Maybe you face ridicule in your workplace. Maybe you face ridicule at school. Who knows what you face? Who knows the struggles and the persecutions that we face? One man shared, I read it in a book, The Heavenly Man. I'm sure many of you have read that book. But that man was I didn't have this in my notes, so I'm going from my mind here. He was a Chinese man. I can't think of his name right offhand. And he suffered tremendously in prison. I think it was, I forget how many days he went without water or food. It was tremendous. God sustained him. It says his ears shriveled up. His body was so dehydrated from moisture that his ears shriveled up to the size of raisins. God sustained him and kept him alive. Brought him out of prison on a number of occasions. Miraculously, just like Peter, he walked through high security prisons and God opened the doors and just walked him out of there. And you know what he said? He was, believe he was either here in America or in Canada somewhere preaching, and some man stood up after he had preached and declared him to be false. Declared him to be a false prophet, and that man of God said it was more difficult to face that kind of ridicule than it was to suffer in prison. So the ridicule that you're facing in school or in the workplace or in the home, whatever it is, don't downplay it. Not saying that we should desire it, but it is difficult. And it's only by God's power that we can even endure that. Division in families, thinking of cross-bearing, bearing the cross that Christ calls us to carry. Divisions in families because of those standing for the truth and those who desire not to follow the truth. If we decide and if we are determined to walk with God, the scriptures tell us that more than likely there is going to bring division even in our families. Financial loss. Many times we will lose financially if we walk with God. It isn't very, very seldom is it a lucrative business to walk with God on this earth. The rewards are out of this world. I had to think of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, where he lists some of the things that he faced because he was a follower of God, because he was carrying the gospel to other people. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24, it says, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 5 times. I don't know if this is the same as a scourging that the Romans would administer. But if it was, men died from that. That's a severity, and yet Paul experienced that 5 times because of his walk with God. 3 times. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils among the false brethren. in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Just an example of what Paul, the Apostle Paul, suffered, the cross that he had to bear because he was willing to be a disciple of Christ. Again, we can look at Christ as well. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, it says that he took upon him the form of a servant. Maybe that's pretty easy for us to understand, but when we fathom and understand who he was, being the Son of God, being God himself, come in the flesh, the fact that he was willing to become a servant is more of a cross than what Paul ever had to bear, or that what any of us will ever have to bear. His willingness to lay that all aside and become a servant so that he could redeem you and I. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. These words I often marvel at as I read them. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." How many of us this morning desire to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing? According to Scripture, one of the ways, if not the only way, to get to that point is through suffering, through cross-bearing. So to be a true disciple of Christ, we must confess Christ and repent of sin. To be a true disciple, we must sacrifice self and be willing to bear the cross that Christ has for us. Thirdly, to be a true disciple of Christ, we must be committed. Commitment. This is a twofold commitment, I believe. Luke chapter 9, again, verse 24 says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway?" Commitment measures the amount of determination we have to follow through on something regardless of the opposition we might face. Regardless of what it might mean for you to be a follower of God, to be a disciple, are you willing to go through whatever it takes? What is your commitment level here this morning? Jesus plainly told disciples of the suffering he was about to face. And then he tells them plainly that they will suffer great loss to follow him. I mean, think of the disciples that he was talking to. Only one died a natural death. One committed suicide because he failed his Lord, if it was his Lord. And the rest died a martyr's death because of their commitment to the Lord. Luke chapter 14 also talks about the commitment needed to be a disciple of Christ. I'm going to read a couple of verses there. Luke 14, verses 26 to 35. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to war, make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able to with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verses 26 and 27 said we should be so committed that even families should not hinder our following of Christ. Verses 28 to 30 tells us that commitment required is so great that we must first consider the cost. You know, there's a number of times where I've seen buildings or structures that someone started and didn't finish. They were going along, things were going well, and all of a sudden they run out of money. And they stopped. And they walked away, and there sat a half-built building for who knows how long. It just was there. And there's nothing more, I don't know what the right word is. There's just nothing more, it just looks horrible. It just is really it's a sad commentary on management on the part of those who desire to build. But what does that say about us in our Christian life? Before we accept Christ, how important it is for us to count the cost. That doesn't mean we should shy away, because none of us here are able to build and complete the building. It's only by the work of God and Christ in our lives that we're able to build the building that He desires for us to live in and for us to have. Are we willing and determined to do whatever it takes to be a disciple of Christ? In commitment, we also see the thought of steadfastness in verse 26 of Luke chapter 9. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in my own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. There is a solemn warning here in this verse to all of us who claim to be disciples and yet fail to be totally committed to Christ. It's so easy to begin, so difficult to continue and to finish well. If we are ashamed of him, it says, he will be ashamed of us. Again, there in Luke 14, at the end of the chapter that I read, it says, if the salt hath lost its savor, it is not fit for anything. What a commentary on the church of our day today. A church that has lost its salt. A church that is not affecting the communities and families the way God desires for it to affect it. What does that say about the church? Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, talking to the church of Ephesus, he told them that they had left their first love. They had not been steadfast. They had wandered away from God. How is it with you and I? Hebrews chapter 10 verse 38, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Are we drawing back from that commitment? Are we being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? Luke chapter 9 and verse 62 says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. I've never done much plowing, but I know the principle is true that once you start to make a row down through the field, you need to keep looking forward. You need to pick out a spot that you're aiming for and you continue to go forward till you reach that spot. If you do that, you'll have a nice straight windrow or a nice straight furrow or whatever it is you're doing in the field behind you when you turn around and look at it. But if as you start down through, you keep turning around to see how straight it is. See my mother smiling because I was a good one for that. I think I rode my bicycle probably half the time, turned around looking where I just was. It caused me some grief sometimes. But you know, if we continue looking forward, that row will be nice and straight. But as soon as we turn to look back, it begins to waver. And before long, we're going to be all over the place. That is how it is in the Christian life as well. We need to keep looking forward. We need to keep our eyes on Christ and keep walking in that direction. And if we do that, we will arrive at the destination that He wants us to be. And we will have made a straight path behind us that will be easy for others to follow. Again, this morning as I was going over my notes here, the thought in 2 Peter comes to my mind. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 20 to 22. Talking about apostates, but I believe this also can be referred to anyone who turns away from walking with God. It says in verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Visualize this in your mind, brothers and sisters. What has happened unto them according to the true proverb. Visualize this. A dog turned to his own vomit again. And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You may think, boy, that's pretty disgusting. That's gross. But that's the picture of us. When we leave God and walk away from Him. After we've known the glory and the peace, the joy that He can shed into our hearts as we commit our lives to Him, and then we turn back to those beggarly elements of the world, the scriptures say. That's a picture. We're like that hog that's just been nice and clean and it just goes running back out and flops in the mud, in the mire. We are disciples of Christ. Have we confessed Christ and repented of our sins? Do we desire to, are we willing to sacrifice ourselves and to bear the burden of the cross? Are we willing to be committed to the point where we are willing to leave all instead steadfast to the end? In conclusion, Vance Havner writes these words. Our Lord never put discipleship in fine print in the contract. He called on us to forsake all, to take up our cross, to deny self, to love Him more than anything else. You see, we are not our own. We are bought with a price. The personal property of Jesus Christ with no right to anything. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Brother Robert Yeo, would you come and lead us in prayer as we meet together?